The scripture reading today is from Exodus 14, 19 through 31. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither one went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry ground. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of God displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Julia. I appreciate that reading. Very quickly, I would like to call your attention to our beautiful sanctuary flowers. They're given today in memory of Bobby Cobb from John and Mary Cobb. And thank you. They're quite beautiful. As we hear this story that Julia just shared with us, I'd like for you to think about just how foolish the Egyptians were. I mean, if you do in fact think that they were. I mean, after all, they followed the Israelites into the sea with a wall of water on their right and a wall on their left. Now, we don't know exactly how that transpired. That is to say, was it like Cecil B. DeMille portrays it? You know, Moses stood on a rock high above the sea, and was it that he just stood there along the coast? We don't know. Or, as Mr. DeMille portrayed, with a staff held out, but what we hear in Scripture is he held his hand out. Again, whatever the case, the sea parted and both Israelites and Egyptians went across on dry land. Well, partly. The Egyptians did not make it as far as the Israelites. That is, to the other side. So God closed the waters upon them. Was it that they were just too slow? Well, I mean, what do you think of this story? When you read this story, when you hear this story, if you were an Egyptian and you saw Moses stretch out his hand and the waters parted, would you be impressed? Better yet, if you could see so clearly that God was acting for Moses, that is, helping Moses and the Israelites, would you follow the Israelites across the sea? Verse 25, he jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Well, there's some insight. They saw that. A little late, but they saw it. There was some awareness. So due to their inattentiveness to that little detail from the beginning when the waters parted, they died. Do you remember the old cartoon with Wile E. Coyote and Ralph the sheepdog? Did you ever see that one? That was one of my favorite cartoons. Wiley reminds me of the Egyptians, and Ralph, well, he reminds me of the Israelites. Every morning, Ralph and Wiley would meet at the time clock, and they would clock in. You remember that? They'd come in, and they'd clock in their time. Isn't that great? Yeah. Well, as they clocked in, they would greet each other, and then they would go to their respective departments. Ralph the sheepdog went to his post on the cliff and took his position as head of the sheep protection department. Wiley, true to his nature, would slink away in the forest to plan his strategy as head of the sheep acquisition and consumption department. As the day wore on, Ralph sat patiently at his post with a protective eye looking over the flock as Wiley tried one scheme after another in hopes of making his quota of sheep for the day. However, no matter how hard he tried, it seemed that poor Wiley's plans were always thwarted by Ralph at the last moment. Inevitably, as the day drew to a close just before the whistle blew, Wiley would pull out all the stops and slip into his sheep costume and meander into the fold with the hope of finally catching his prey, only to realize after his prey was in fact none other than Ralph the sheepdog, who had dressed himself up as a sheep in anticipation of Wiley's scheme. Poor Wiley never caught a break. Wiley, the Egyptians, worked so hard to get a sheep. Day after day, his plans were foiled by Ralph, but in spite of this knowledge, he went headlong into a cycle of defeat. Seriously, it was clear that Ralph was always one step ahead of him, yet he was persistent in his attempts to defeat Ralph. Now, I want you to think about this. Ralph, Moses, okay? On the other hand, he maintained his faith that would be able to beat Wiley and stop his aggression, and he did. But I believe that sometimes we are like Egyptians. We're kind of like Wiley. We see the handwriting on the wall that we are not going to outsmart God, but we plunge headlong into our attempt. Now, keep in mind, I want you to think about this with the Egyptians. Just see how foolish they were. These Egyptians had seen God turn water into blood. Remember that? Then there were the frogs, and then lice, and then flies, then diseased livestock, boils, storms of fire, locusts, darkness, the death of their firstborn. Now, folks, if you were in Pharaoh's court, you heard Moses proclaim these plagues coming. If Pharaoh did not comply, then actually witnessed these plagues occurring just as Moses said they would you have any doubt that God was in control? That God was a mighty God and that Pharaoh was some kind of a nut for not listening to and complying with Moses' demands? But not only did the plagues come, but then the Egyptians chased them. They chased them to the sea. If that wasn't enough, there's this cloud. It gave dark to the Egyptians and light to the Israelites. And if that wasn't enough, then when they were ready to cross the sea and the Israelites took off, that cloud protected them so that the Egyptians couldn't get to them. What were they thinking? They went in there. They went after them. And they're thinking, okay, well, there's a wall of water on the left, a wall of water on the right. We're clear. Is that the way you would think? After everything you'd witnessed? Who was God doing this for, the Israelites or the Egyptians? You'd think they'd figure that one out pretty quick. Unbelievable, right? Seriously, the Egyptians must have been oblivious to the greatness of God. Now, there's a word for you, oblivious. Oblivious is an adjective, unmindful, unconscious, unaware. Or it can mean forgetful, without remembrance or memory. There's a story about a man by the name of John Griffith. who lived in Oklahoma in 1929 and lost all he had in the stock market crash. He moved to Mississippi, where he took a job as a bridge tender for a railroad trestle. In 1937, he was involved in a horrific accident. One day, his 8-year-old son Greg spent the day with his dad at work. He poked around the bridge tender office and asked a myriad of questions. Then a ship came through and John opened the drawbridge. After a moment or two, he realized his son wasn't in the office as he looked around. To his shock, he saw his son climbing around the gears of the drawbridge. He hurried outside to rescue his son, but just then he heard what he knew was a fast-approaching passenger train, the Memphis Express, filled with over 400 people. He yelled to his son, but the noise of the now clearing ship and the oncoming train made it impossible for the boy to hear him. And all of a sudden, John Griffith realized his horrible dilemma. If he took the time to rescue his son, the train would crash, killing all aboard. But if he closed the bridge, he would crush his son within the gears. He made the awful decision, pulled the lever, and closed the bridge. It's said that as the train went by, John could see the faces of the passengers, some reading, some waving to him, all oblivious to the sacrifice that had just been made on their behalf. Now, the Egyptians had fair warning, right? They saw the power of God firsthand, first with the plagues, then with the parting of the sea. They weren't oblivious to the power of God, were they? Well, whether they were or they weren't, we'll never know. But it seems that they were. But do you know what the real tragedy was? When you hear this story, folks, all you got to do is read a little farther and you're going to see what the real tragedy was. That when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, these very same Israelites, these people of God who saw everything the Lord did in Egypt and at the sea, and while wandering in the desert, manna was provided, forgot all about God. That's right. They said, forget God. We shall make our own God. Then they made the golden calf. Now that's a tragedy. These were the people of God. They'd seen all these things the Egyptians saw and more. But when Moses left them, they forgot about God. I mean, really? They just wrote God off after witnessing all his glory, after being freed by his hand. Keep in mind, not only did all these things happen wherein there was water turned to blood, lice, flies, etc., but their firstborns were spared. The firstborn of the Israelites were spared. With all that, the Israelites gave up on God. At least the Egyptians were of a different faith and had experienced the wrath of God, losing their firstborns and then losing husbands and sons in the sea, which could turn anyone against him. But the Israelites had experienced nothing but the blessings of God. The Israelites had communed with God, prayed to God, reaped the benefits of God's greatness. And tragically, as so many of us do, we follow suit. We do the same thing. We wave as we pass him by, never give a second thought to the sacrifice that God made on our behalves. As Christians, so often we forget about God. Like John Griffith, God allowed the jaws of death to close on his son. And thousands go by oblivious and indifferent. But there is one tremendous difference between the two. Unlike the Memphis Express that caught John Griffith by surprise, the sending of Jesus was not a panic move. It wasn't a spontaneous decision. It was planned. Jesus' death was not the result of jealous Jews or hard-hearted Romans. It was the result of a loving God who, in his wisdom, said there was no other way. Jesus chose the nails to demonstrate just how far he was willing to go to win our hearts. That's how far he was willing to go. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Not for long. Not for long. I think it would be wise if each and every morning we awaken to these questions. Do I choose to be like an Egyptian and not even know God? Or like an Israelite and not even keep faith in God, so that when those who we see as leaders are not around, we suddenly fall back to what we used to be? Or like a follower of Christ, we live for God? It is a choice. God does not force us to have faith. We have to choose to have faith in him. And so Moses goes up Mount Sinai, and what happens? The people of Israel fall back to who they were. Let's build a golden calf. God's gone. Not here anymore. Not seeing any miracles. There are miracles in our lives every day. And one of the greatest miracles is that God stands with us, even in the worst of times. God is with us. We're never abandoned. There's never a time that God's up on a mountain where we can't reach God. God is available to us 24/7. And oh, by the way, he gave his only son for us. Conscious decision. Wasn't just arbitrary. It wasn't just something he did at the last minute. It was planned. And it was planned for each and every one of us. So as we go through this day and we go through this week, may we choose to have faith in him who gave so much for us. Let us pray. Loving God, we know that you're here for us. We know that you're available to us all the time. We ask that you be in our lives and in our minds and in our hearts, that if we have pain, that you heal it. If we have sorrow, that you bring joy. That if we're just in need of a spiritual uplift, that you uplift us. Be with us and hold us in your loving arms, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.